Well, this morning we continue our study in basic Christian doctrine called Essentials. And we looked last week at the unseen world that God has made in terms of angels. And today we're going to look at the unseen world that God has made that involves demons and Satan. There are typically two kinds of responses that people have to the topic of demons and Satan. One is to overly be occupied with the world of darkness, to think of every fault, every problem, every issue that comes of difficulty or challenge as being attributable to the demons or Satan. And the other equally wrong perspective is to believe that they don't exist, or to act as though they don't exist, to be completely unaware on a day-to-day basis of the existence of the forces of darkness and of evil. So this morning, our desire is that we would have a clear instruction from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, having this approach about the teaching from the Scriptures about demons and Satan, so that we would not be ignorant of the evil one's devices, lest he outwit us with his schemes. So let's think of, first of all, the world of demons. What are they, and what happened to them? Well, I think they are fallen angels. You'll see that you have a section of verses in your insert in your bulletin that we'll be going through. And I think the first verse there is Jude 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. Somehow there was a falling of these of a number of angels. He's kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. There is a teaching here from the Bible that there were angels that have sinned, that have rebelled against God, and that creates the world of these wicked, unseen forces. But the Bible is remarkably sparse about that, the teaching on what demons are and what happened to them. Instead, what the Bible focuses on is what we ought to focus on about demons, which is, what do they do? The other stuff about their history, their biography, may be fascinating to us, but it doesn't really help us as much as what the Bible teaches us, which is, what do they do? And so I'd like to take a little bit of time here to describe some of the things from Scripture of what demons do. And here's the first one I want to talk about, is probably the most important one. It's the one that we don't think about often enough. Demons advance false doctrine, false teaching. Demons advance false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Perhaps the most insidious evil thing that demons do is that they teach people wrong stuff. And that's wrong stuff mostly about God and about Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about the verse that I just read for you in 1 Timothy 4 is that these people, it says, that are deceived, that are have devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, it says that they will depart from the faith. That means these are folks that are in the church that have somehow been deceived by false doctrine. Let me ask you an important question. How do you know that what you think about and the conclusions that you reach, how do you know that they are your thoughts alone? Answer, you cannot know that. you are always being influenced by a whole array of forces, seen and unseen, so that the conclusions that you reach, you have to be careful that they are aligned with Scripture, because if not, it's very possible that even though you go to church every week, you could reach false doctrine that is actually come from the influence of demonic forces rather than divine ones. What else do demons do? They promote idolatry. They promote idolatry. Now, when we think of an idol, typically what we think of is something made out of wood or stone or something that people bow down to. And in fact, there are people who do worship idols like that. But there's all kinds of other idols. Basically, an idol is anything that you put in the place of God. Pascal, a famous French philosopher and physicist, said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that can only be filled by the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. The problem is that we, feeling that emptiness, do not always fill it with Jesus, do we? We fill it with other stuff. And the other stuff we fill it with are the idols of our heart. And John Calvin said this, our hearts are idol-making factories. That is, we're always looking for something that's going to fill us, right? Now, if one of the things that demons do is advance idolatry, do you think that demons might know by studying us that they might know the exact things that would be attractive to you as an individual and to me as an individual? It's very easy for us to look down our nose on people who have idols of the heart that we don't think are very attractive. For example, you may look at someone who is and wrestles with alcoholism or drug abuse, and you say, what a weak person that they would be interested in that, you know. And all along, you have an idol of the heart that may be built around trying to have the Midwest affluent lifestyle. You know, the demons are going to bring idols that attract your emptiness as an individual, not someone else's, and they will, in fact, make all other idols look ugly, so that you will say, look how good I am. I'm not attracted to that idol or that idol or that idol. And you may not even be able to identify the idol of your own heart, such as the twistedness of the forces of evil that are arrayed against us. And so we have to be aware that we're being operated on by these forces, even as we have these idols of the heart. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 talks about in a very blunt way, as we were going to the place of prayer, we're met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. That this, the demons were involved in this rather, you know, sensational kind of action of promoting idolatry. But let us be aware also that there are much more subtle ways in which they promote idolatry in all of our hearts. Demons also cause mental disorders. Now, let me be careful. They do not cause all mental disorders. They do not, I would even go so far as to say, they do not create most of them. But the Bible is clear that there are some mental disorders that are caused by demons. Luke 9:39, behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. It's a mental disorder that was caused by a demon. Demons cause physical infirmities, although I want to hasten to add, not all physical infirmities are caused by demons. In fact, I would say most are not, but the Bible is clear, they do cause some. Matthew 9:32-33, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Right alongside the advancing of false teaching, I want to place this next thing that demons do on the list of the most important things that we need to be aware of. Demons cause jealousy and factions among believers. Demons cause jealousy and factions among believers. James 3:14-16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and listen, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Whenever there are believers who cannot get along, there ought to be at least a cognitive awareness by the parties that aren't getting along that maybe there are demons that are at work. You know, I've lived quite a while now. I've seen a lot of disputes among believers. And I have yet to see parties in dispute that sit down together and say, maybe there are demons at work here in our broken relationship. Can we pray about that issue and just ask that the Lord might give us victory over these demons? Now, I have seen disagreements among believers where the one party thinks the other person has the demon, or vice versa. But I've never seen it where they get together and say, maybe there is a demonic work that is trying to cause jealousy and selfish ambition and faction. Demons are apparently territorial and even influence governments. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Apparently, there was this prince of the kingdom of Persia who is can only be described as a demonic force, who's withstanding 21 days, and Michael, who's one of the chief princes on the good side, comes to help. It appears that there are territorial aspects to the demonic world and that they influence governments. Think about it. Jesus said that Satan, the devil, the evil one, he comes to kill and steal and destroy. So when you see war, when you see violence, when you see nations at war with one another, is it not possible that there's an unseen world that is causing or at least helping the havoc to go further and further and further? Demons can control and dominate people. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, talks about a person who has a demon, is cleansed of a demon, demon domination, and then that demon goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. I'll give you one illustration of this. Sometimes we worry about a person whose life is just headed downhill fast, and we can see it in all kinds of problems. And then, by force of their will and discipline, they get their act together, and everybody praises them. They go, yeah, you're doing great now. You've got a job. You're living on your own. You're doing right stuff, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You're a fine, upstanding citizen, not breaking the law. But they haven't come to Christ. They haven't bowed their knee to Jesus. Instead, they've exchanged one set of idols for another set of idols. And Jesus says the last state of that person's worse than the first. There's a whole array of things that causes pride and ambition and all of that that drives them even further away from God. And so let us not be two, rejoicing over someone who, on their own, gets their act together by the world's fashion of it, because it may well be that they've just become even more seduced by wickedness than they were to start with. That leads us to a question. What about demon possession? Hollywood's really big about it, aren't they? But I'm going to suggest to you that a better word in the Bible for it is domination. That is some way of a close identification between the person and the demon. And here's something that I think is important for us to recognize. If, in fact, the demonic world is territorial, we have to be aware of this. Did you know that there is not one instance in the Bible of Jesus encountering demons or casting out demons in Jerusalem or Judea? Not one. Why is that? Well, it wasn't because all those people were saved, that they were all right with God, but in the region of Judea and Jerusalem, they did have something down. They did understand this. It took them 70 years of captivity. It took them all kinds of trial and travail through 400 years between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they got this point. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. They understood that there was one God and you were going to serve Him alone. And did you know that that belief in the true God, monotheism, was sufficient to keep the world of the demonic out of that region? Just that was enough. When you encounter the demons in the Gospels, you see them all in the regions around that area. So, for example, you read in Matthew 4:24, in Syria and the Decapolis, and I'll let you do the geography of it, there's an encounter with demons. In Matthew 8:28, there's an encounter with demons in Gadara. In Matthew 15:22, there's an encounter with demons with a Canaanite. In Matthew 17:14, up north in Caesarea Philippi, there's an encounter with a demon. Not one instance in Judea and Jerusalem. Here's the point. Demon domination happens because people welcome them. Demon domination comes when people welcome them. You can't accidentally get dominated by a demon. It comes because either collectively as a culture or individually as a person, you welcome demons into your world. I think about the troubled land of Haiti that was started by its founders by dedicating the island to Satan. And the oppression and the problems that have occurred in that troubled land, your heart breaks over that. And I want to offer to you that as our nation grows farther and farther away from the acknowledgement of the true God, we're going to see more and more bizarre things happening in terms of the world of unseen forces. We need to be aware that it doesn't come without a cost to welcome demons into a culture. They come. And I'm so glad for the boys and girls in our service today, because I want you to know, boys and girls, that Jesus is victorious over every wicked force. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you cannot accidentally be dominated by a demon. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid at night. You don't have to be afraid in the daytime. I remember a song when I was a little boy. I would get worried about this kind of thing. So I would sing this song that I learned in Sunday school. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. Isn't that good? I will trust and not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I do want to say something especially to dads, but to dads and moms as well. There are ways that you can welcome the demonic into your homes. My brother was a missionary for many years in Southern California. He lived in Tarzana, which was the epicenter of the adult entertainment world. And my brother's not a man given to sensationalism, but he said that the forces of demons was as great as he'd ever encountered anywhere in his life. And I just want to say, men, if you are going to be the defender of your homes, if you are going to be the one who will protect your families, you have to be aware that when you engage in those kinds of things, you are in fact welcoming demons into your house. If there was a physical intruder, you would do everything you could in your power to stop them from hurting your wife or your children. And yet, by what you view on your computer or your phone, you wonder why there is such discord and disarray, frustration and pain in your family. Be aware, demon domination happens because people welcome them. And we will find out that they leave when we resist them. Doesn't require a bunch of mumbo jumbo and slapping people on the foreheads. It just means you say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Well, what's going to happen to the demons? Well, all of them are going to be cast in an eternal fire forever. Matthew 25:41. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." An eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a place specifically designed for the devil and his minions to receive their just deserts, their due, their judgment forever. So what should be our attitude toward demons? We should recognize them as real. We should recognize them as likely to increase as our culture turns away from God in our own world and experience. We should not toy with welcoming demons via the occult, paganism, pornography, or anything other such things. And we should be cautious in our judgments about demonism. But most of all, what should be our attitude? We should dwell upon the victory of Christ. We should dwell upon the victory of Christ. I don't often do an exposition of a hymn, but I'm going to do it right now. If you have a hymnal, just open it to number 26. It's a song we sang just a few moments ago, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I have been in church services where we've sung just the first verse of this song, which means that we've sung a song of praise to the evil one. Notice how it goes. A mighty fortress. That is, there's a fortress around you. And who is that? That fortress has a name. It's a person. It's God is your fortress, protecting you from any harm. A bulwark. That's a great big wall that keeps anything out. And it never fails. It's never breached. Our helper, he amid the flood. Whenever there's floodwaters coming, they throw up the sandbags. Well, God is the one who keeps the floodwaters of evil out, of mortal ills that would want to prevail against us. God stops them. Because still our ancient foe, he's always seeking to work harm for us. His craft, his power are great. He's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. We can't do it on our own. Verse 2, if we in our own strength were to trust, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Who is that man? Christ Jesus, it's him. He's the one. And he's called Lord Sabaoth there in verse 2. That word Sabaoth means armies. Lord of the armies of heaven, our captain of our salvation, the general of the armies of heaven. That's our Jesus. That's his name from age to age. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he must win the battle. Even though this world is filled with devils. And even though all those devils threaten to undo us, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear one little bit. Because God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, Satan himself, we do not tremble for him. We can endure his rage because his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. What's that word in verse 4? The word is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, John 1. It's Jesus. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abides. He's continuing on. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us spiritual gifts. Through him who with us sides us. He's on our side, Jesus is. And then listen, let goods go. That means all your stuff. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Let kindred go. That means your family. Don't even worry about your family. This mortal life, your life, let it go. The body they may kill, God's truth abides still. His kingdom. His kingdom's forever. That's a triumphal hymn. That shows us what our attitude toward the demons ought to be. So let's think about the world of Satan now. Who is Satan? He's a creature of the highest order. He's been described in the Bible by these terms: serpent, dragon, angel of light, a fallen star, a roaring lion, Leviathan, although not every use of that word means Satan. He's called the wicked one, tempter, the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver of the whole world, the prince of demons, the adversary, the enemy, the father of lies, and a murderer. What does he do? Well, he's a murderer and a liar. John 8:44. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. I love how the NIV translates it. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus called the devil a murderer and a liar. I think almost all forms of evil grow out of those two violations, either a violation of the sanctity of life or a violation of the sanctity of truth. The devil is a murderer. He violates the sanctity of life. He is a liar. He violates the sanctity of truth. He's a confirmed sinner, 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil is an accuser of believers in Jesus. He's an accuser of Christians. And by the way, when he accuses us, he makes both false accusations and true accusations of us. Did you know that? He makes not just false accusations, he knows what we've done and accuses us truly of things we've really done. Listen to what Revelation 12:10 says. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." What picture is John trying to present to us? That there is the work of Satan accusing us in the presence of God, both falsely and truly accusing us of things that we're doing wrong. And Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us, every time that accusation comes, says, "And I paid for it. I paid for that." Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. The devil is the enemy of God's people. 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The devil pushes pride. 1 Timothy 3:6, talking about elders in the church, he says, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." It's amazing to believe, but it's true. The devil is concerned about who becomes the elders of our churches. He blinds non-Christians, those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He blinds people from seeing it. Have you ever clearly presented the gospel, a person clearly understands it, and you think, "Well, man, I've won the case. I've satisfied every question," and they still will not believe in Jesus? What is going on? The God of this world has blinded people's eyes. The devil holds the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Listen, because Jesus died for us and won that battle over sin and Satan and the grave, we don't have to be afraid of death or the one who has its power anymore. We have no need to fear. The devil counterfeits God's work. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Listen, do you think Satan's going to come to you in all his horror so that you shrink from him? No, he's gonna make it look good. He's gonna make that emptiness in your heart look like, "Well, it has to be filled by that thing that I think will fill it." He disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also, that's the demons, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. The devil puts counterfeit Christians in the church. Matthew 13, 38 and 39, Jesus told this parable, "The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, who sowed the weeds, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." So right there in the midst of the good seed are the weeds that are sown by the evil one. The devil attempts to defeat Christians and outwit them. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 2, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Don't want to be outwitted. He has designs. He attempts to defeat us and outwit us. What are Satan's limitations? Well, he does not possess divine attributes. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. In Job chapter 1, we read about how there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." He can't be everywhere at once. I heard someone say once, he can't be everywhere at once, but he can travel pretty fast. He can't be everywhere. In the encounter with Job, we find out that Job learned some things about Job's righteousness. It meant that he didn't know them before. He's not omniscient. And God told him, you can do this, but you can't do this. He's not omnipotent. He does not possess divine attributes. 1 John 4:4, little children, you're from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let me suggest to you several things that can defeat the schemes of the devil. Several things in which we can defeat Satan. Did you know that the cross of Christ defeats Satan? John 12:31, now that is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus, as he was going to his cross, said, now is the moment when Satan's defeated. The cross of Christ defeats him. The intercessory ministry of Christ defeats him. Did you know that Jesus prays for us? Here's what his prayer is in John 17:15. He prays to the Father and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The intercessory prayer of Christ on our behalf defeats Satan. Our own knowledge defeats Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11, as we read earlier, we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Being aware helps us not be outwitted by him. Our humble submission to God and resistance of Satan defeats him. James 4, 6 and 7. He gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Very simple instruction. Submit yourself. Don't have a prideful life. Don't try to build up your own idol of your own heart. Recognize how broken you are. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The employment of spiritual armor defeats the devil. Be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The cross of Christ defeats him. The intercessory ministry of Christ defeats him. Our knowledge defeats him. Our humble submission to God and our resistance of him defeats him. The employment of spiritual armor defeats him. And finally, prayer defeats him. Matthew 6, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, and I think the best translation is this, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from him. Did you know that he does it? He delivers us. So what's going to happen to Satan? Well, he's been judged several times, but we judged yet again. He was judged at the cross. Now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He will be judged in the tribulation, Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. He will be judged at the second coming. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. So he's been judged at the cross, he's judged in the tribulation, he's judged at the second coming, and finally, he's going to be judged forever. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. we've read the last pages of the book, and God wins. John Calvin, in his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, says this about the devil. The fact that the devil is everywhere called God's adversary and ours also ought to fire us to an unceasing struggle against him. For if we have God's glory at heart, as we should have, we ought with all our strength to contend against him who is trying to extinguish it. If we are minded to affirm Christ's kingdom as we ought, we must wage irreconcilable war with him who is plotting its ruin. Again, if we care about our own salvation at all, we ought to have neither peace nor truce with him who continually lays traps to destroy it. What's Calvin saying? Calvin is saying that if we care about God's glory, Christ's kingdom, or our own salvation, then fight the good fight with Jesus as your captain. Some people ask the question, well, why did God create a devil in the first place? And I can only answer, he did so because it brings him the greatest possible glory. And those three help us understand that glory. That somehow in the struggle against Satan, God's glory is manifestly visible to every kingdom, tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That when we see the devil defeated, Christ's kingdom is exalted over all. And when we see the devil defeated, blind eyes open to see the salvation of our God through Jesus Christ and the salvation that we will experience forever and Satan subdued and punished forever, we see the glory of God manifest even in the creation of this being. And so, my friends, I ask you, where do you stand? Trying to think that the devil's everywhere and under every rock, fearful? Or not ever thinking about him or his minions at all, thinking that you're just fine? Or aware of these forces of wickedness arrayed against us, but with the armor and the word of God ready to resist him, with our eyes open to the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I believe that it is because the devil has blinded your eyes. That's what the Bible says. My prayer today is that this study in this work of the devil and his minions would open your eyes to see that Jesus loves you. And he's came to this earth to save you from your sin. He died on the cross that whoever would believe in what Jesus did at that cross would not perish, but have eternal life. Today, trust Christ to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to open your eyes, and he will do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that you give us, that we do not have to be afraid of the forces of darkness, although they clearly exist. Help us, Lord, in a world which will become increasingly demonized, to put on the whole armor of God, to walk with one another in harmony rather than selfish ambition or jealousy. Help us to be your church, Lord, in the midst of a wicked world. And then, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of people who don't know Jesus, here in this place, all over this world. You do your work to build your kingdom, Jesus, for the glory of God and for our great salvation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.